meditation. My sermon is entitled Deep in Thought. And I find I'm just doing this a lot more and more every day. Even as we were singing that song, Yeshua, I've been thinking about the name of God and thinking to me, you know, if we were in the streets of Jerusalem, that name would be as common. You could yell out Yeshua down the street and nobody would really turn their head, or maybe seven or eight people would turn their head because it's a common name. You know, but then I began to think about all the languages that I've heard the name of Jesus in. Growing up, hearing people in Labrador praise his name, saying Yesu in Innu. You know, we had the name Christus on this building at one point. It's German, right? Probably my favorite is sign language that does this to signify his name, Jesus. And we use the common name Greek in Greek, Jesus. If I just open it up for a minute right now with all the nationalities represented here and ask you to say the name of Jesus in your tongue, if you knew it in a different language, I think it would be pretty cool to hear it all. Would you be able to do that for me, maybe? Everybody here that speaks a different language in some way, could we just, when I say one, two, three, could you say his name in the language that you, a different, other than English? If you only know English, yell it out in English, amen? That's okay. But if you know a different language and you can say his name in a different language, I want us to be aware that he understands his name in every language. And there's power in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to say one, two, three, and then I want you to say, if you can say his name in a different language, just yell it out if you're comfortable. Say it loud. Amen? One, two, three.
Jesus.
Man alive. The crazy thing about that is when you say it all together, it sounds like almost it's all jumbled together, but in every name, in every voice, in every language, when it reaches the throne room of heaven, and the Father of all creation hears it, he hears you say it in your language. And in every language, it carries the power to move and to change circumstances and to heal and to provide. And it's funny that, you know, we're talking about deep in thought, and I'm sitting there as we're singing that song and thinking about all the languages I've heard the name of Jesus in. Spent 12 years in Sturgeon Falls and heard people in the sanctuary praise Señor, the Lord, Jesu. It's amazing that he hears us all. He cares about every single person who lifts up his name and hears it all specifically and understands it all specifically. It's pretty wild. It's pretty amazing. I began to look at Psalm 104 this week, and as I've been preparing and thinking about meditation for a while, and you guys have heard over the weeks me talk about some of the different things in the physiology of the brain. You'll hear a little bit of that today, but not very much. But when we're talking about deep in thought, when we're talking about meditation, I think it's important to think about the spiritual and the physical elements of it. But I want to read the entirety of Psalm 104 this morning. I'll get there eventually, the right time of the day. But I want to read this entire psalm, and if you're comfortable with closing your eyes and just listening to it, I mean, just listen to the expression and the description and the cry of David's meditation here this morning. It's about 35 verses. So just pace with me for a little bit. Psalm 104, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul." I love how David speaks to himself. I said this before in the King James, I believe it says, "Oh, my soul, praise the Lord, my soul." He's speaking to himself. He says, "Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames and fire his servant. He set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set the boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the skies nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for the people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest, and storks has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats, and the crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness. It becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and the smoke, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. And may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord. My soul praise the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is enough. I feel as though I could walk off this stage right now, Lord, and your word is enough. There's enough here for us to think and to meditate on, Lord Jesus. But as we look at your word today and and consider how it may change us this morning, I pray that we would open our hearts to your spirit, open our hearts to what you've already begun in this place today. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to worship you with how we receive your word and apply it to our heart, I pray that you would be glorified and that you would use me, Lord, as your vessel this morning to present your word with the call of God on my life and the anointing you place on my life to do this. Lord, we love you. We honor you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Christian meditation can be broken down into three simple steps. And we're going to talk about why Christian meditation is different than kind of the world's version of meditation as we go throughout this morning. But I think sometimes we overcomplicate meditation to the point where we got a set thing in our mind. Or when we think about meditating on God's law, and we think about meditating on the things of God, we have this picture in our mind that seems pretty boring to some degree. But three simple steps to me when I think of meditation is very simply this. It's taking in God's word. We just did that. You have something now to meditate upon. Taking in God's word, thinking about God's word, giving it the time it deserves, giving it the time to process in your mind, and then giving time to let the Holy Spirit speak to us through the word. When I think of biblical meditation, this is how I break it down. And I keep it this simple for a reason, because I'm pretty simple. I like simple processes. I like simple things. I like something that I can take and I can it can show up in any part of my day, and it brings me closer to God. And something we need to understand about meditation is, yes, it takes quietness. Yes, it takes stillness. But meditation is an active thing I find in my heart and in my life, and scripturally is an active thing that goes on throughout our life, throughout our days, as we contemplate God and the things that he puts in our heart through his word and things he tells us about his character throughout the day. When we look at the word that's used here in Hebrew in this passage, when we look at the verse in verse 34, pardon me, it says, "May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord." It's a word that, yes, can be translated meditation, and that's how to use it here, but it can also be translated to be understood as rehearsing something. It also can give the idea of rehearsing and repenting, or to go over a matter in one's mind. And sometimes when you read the scripture, there's a certain level of conviction that comes with it. And sometimes in our meditation, it draws us to repentance. And then it draws us sometimes to rehearse it, to remember things and to bring it back up throughout the day, and to contemplate it and to have deep thoughts about it. That's also another way you could translate this word, is deep in thought. It also has an inward understanding to it. In other words, in your mind, in your physical mind, in the way you think about it. But it also has an outward process to it, which means talk it through in community. My wife well knows that I need to meditate verbally sometimes. I get up very early in the morning, and I spend a significant amount of time with just me and God in the morning. And that's, please don't take that in any way that puts any, I'm not trying to highlight I'm better or anything, just please, I'm just saying this for purposes, and because I torment my wife when we get in the car and we drive to church and I begin to spew out the meditations of my mind from my mouth, and she sits there. I don't even care if she listens. I know it sounds crazy, and she would probably admit that a lot of times she doesn't, because sometimes the meditations of my mind doesn't process in her head the way it processes in mine. But she knows, and she's patient with me to let it get out, because she knows it's part of my process. It's part of my meditation. There's another more direct translation for meditation that comes up in passages like Psalm 119, 97. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." This is a specific reference to meditation and prayer and devotion. But in this passage we're looking at today, it's the other Hebrew word. It's a difference of like literally just shifting two letters around. One pronounced saya and the other one is saiha. It's like it's very, just very slight differences. But the meaning, the depth of meaning here, you know, the understanding that you rehearse and you repent and you go over things in your mind, you contemplate, and that there's an inward and an outward part of it. And the word here actually can be translated as complaint as well, which is something that we don't often think about in our meditations, but we see reflected in many of the Psalms. And interesting enough, I'll maybe mention it again later, but the King James Version uses the word babbling. And in certain places. And when it talked about babbling, it's actually this same word, but it means to continually complain. And so we don't want to become babblers. The purpose of meditation, as I've hinted to from Psalm 119:97, is very simply to focus on God's law. It is to focus on God's perfect character of love. Timothy R. Jennings, in a book I read of his recently, he said, "The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of both truth and love." And you see other references you can check out up there as well. Truth is comprehended in the left hemisphere of the brain. Just bear with me for a moment. Whereas our sense of unity, oneness, and relational connectedness is experienced in the right side of our brains. Biblical meditation, rather than focusing the mind on nothingness, emptying the mind, or chanting repetitive mantras, always focuses on some substantive aspect of God and his character of love. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's very interesting. The world's understanding of meditation in a lot of contexts is kind of this emptying. You know, just come in and just pure, you know, like subconscious, just don't think about anything else. Don't let anybody intrude your space. And from a physiological standpoint, what it's really doing is just saying, is jump over here on the right side of your brain and stay there. Come over here where all your imagination is. Come over here where all the problems of the world don't exist. Come over here where you don't really understand how to comprehend truth. Come over here where it tells you you don't really need to think about truth. You don't really need to think about consequence. You don't really need to think about responsibility. Come over here and empty your mind and just spend time thinking about nothingness. And in a way, it sounds kind of great, doesn't it? To just empty your mind and not really think about anything, you know. But if you stay in that right side of your brain where you have your sense of unity and oneness and your relational connectedness, the emotional part of your brain, if you don't integrate how your brain operates and move it to the left part of your brain, which is your logical, literary, you know, your focus part, the part of your brain that comprehends truth, you cannot really meditate on the goodness in the character of God. And so I'm not saying abandon the right side of your brain. I struggle with that a little bit, actually. God has been speaking to me in my heart and saying, you know what, you need to be more in the moment. You need to stop being so literal. You need to stop being so logical. You need to stop being so literary. You need to stop trying to organize everything in a way that you can explain it. Just go have some fun. God is telling me in my meditations, it's like, don't stay in the left side of your brain. Don't stay over here where yes, you need this part, but what God is saying and what we see in the spiritual world and what we see mirrored in our physical world is that we need to be an integrated being. We need to be an integrated mind. We need to have an integrated spirit where there's a balance between the two sides of this beautiful brain you have in your head that God has created for this purpose. God has not created your brain so that you would go to one part of it and to escape everything and to find a place where there's no responsibility or anything like that. God wants you to know how to live through your responsibilities because of his truth. God wants you to know how to be in the moment and to see him in your responsibilities. He wants you to be in the moment and see him in your parenting. He wants you to be in the moment and see him in your friendships. He wants you to be in the moment, and when you're sitting in your chair and in your quiet space, in your still moment where you have, there's stillness is involved in this because you have to quiet yourself and fill your heart with his word. It doesn't have to be a lot, but you got to do it. If you really want to meditate on God's law, on his character, on his goodness, if you want to get into the inmost part of your being, which we spent 4 weeks talking about the image of God leading up to Easter, if you want to say, Jesus, oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul, from the part of me that cries out to be like you, from the part of me that cries out for eternity, Lord, from there, Lord Jesus, help me to focus my heart, my mind on you and to see you in everything. Now, if you've read the entirety of the Old Testament and particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you're going to be reading through it and you're going to come across a lot of things. And you're going to be like, Pastor, how in the world do I meditate on this? There's any number of examples I could tell you about ceremonial and civil laws. And this is something we need to understand when we're looking at the Old Testament, is you can kind of break it up into three different aspects. There's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. Now, there's different disagreements about all this, but for the most part, this is a good way to compartmentalize it, to think about it. The moral laws, you know, represented by the Ten Commandments. The focus is on reflecting God's eternal character and are seen as applicable to all people and in all times. There are certain things that are said in the Old Testament that have carried through to the New Testament and is not interrupted by the New Testament, is not changed by the New Testament. And we understand, I'm not saying that the New Testament usurps. Jesus himself said that the New Testament fulfills the law. And he says it's wrapped up in two statements. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in those statements, you hear aspects of the moral law. Certainly the civil law, you know, was the laws that were put in place to govern the nation of Israel as a society, dealing with poverty and criminal justice and social structures. And ceremonial laws dealt with sacrifices, festivals, and religious purity, and were specific to the Old Testament period. Now you can take these things and you can go into the context of the narrative and the stories, and there's certainly things here you can meditate on. I'm not saying that there's parts of the scripture you can't. There's things that God can take in this meta-narrative, but we need to understand that as a meta-narrative, a big story, that this book that we look to is not something we can cherry-pick. It is not something where we can go to a passage in the Old Testament and say, oh, if you're a Christian, then I bet you don't have tattoos, or I bet you don't eat shellfish, or I bet you don't do this, or I bet you don't do that, and ignore that there were civil laws and there were ceremonial laws. You got to look at the whole story. You got to look at the purpose of the law. If you want to understand what the purpose of the law was, go read Romans chapter 7, where Paul gets into great detail about it, and how he talks about a sin, how the law was used to make people aware of sin and make them aware of their need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the apex of this book we read. When he died on the cross, this is the apex of this narrative. It is the beginning of the healing, the restoration. There's so much to think in here, but you know, people want you to pick and cherry pick and different things. But what we're talking about today, for the most part, is the moral laws of God. The book that he has given us is worthy of all meditation. But sometimes when you look at things and you try to focus on them before you understand the whole context, how many people know that I'm not going to build any nuclear reactors if I don't know how to do anything to do with physics? And you don't want me to. I just saw a notification on my phone yesterday that told me there's going to be emergency protocols for the power plant in Pickering in the next few days. And I'm like, come again? Emergency protocols tells me there's a chance there's going to be an emergency. They said it's going to affect a 10-kilometer radius. I'm like, say what now? You know, like part of you is just like, but you need to understand all that in context, right? There's reasons that we look at all these different things. But when we look at the book, you don't just take a part of it. You take the book as a whole. You look at what God wants to speak to you. And some things take context. Some things to fully understand take context. This is how we categorize the Old Testament. But, you know, like I said, the moral law of God, God's eternal character of love, is where our minds focus when we think about God's character. So biblical meditation, if I could just do this for you this morning, I just want to put it into four simple steps. And I even did the good pastoral thing, and I made them all start with the letter C. The first thing you got to do is you got to choose. You got to choose a place. You got to choose a time. And it's not always that simple. You got to choose a strategy as well. You got to establish your focus on God, and you got to determine that that's going to be something that you do throughout your life and through your situations. Meditating on God's character is kind of hard if you cannot take time to be still, to be quiet, to focus, to listen, to get into his word. It's hard to meditate on this word if you do not read it. Even a simple verse, a simple little phrase, something that like we commend your good works from one generation to the next, we tell of your mighty acts, is something that I think about daily, because it's something that God has deposited in my heart and made me passionate about. The psalmist had to have set times to focus on God's character, to write their thoughts, frustrations, praise, and meditation to God. Yeah, and even their complaints. It is quite interesting that the same word, like I said here in Psalm 104, can be used to translate it as meditation, but also be translated as complaint. And as I mentioned before, the King James even uses it when it's continual complaining as babbling. The reality is that when we meditate on God's character of love, it can lead us to empty our souls, our thoughts, through writing. And I'm not talking about emptying them in a bad way. I'm talking about emptying as in like pouring them out before God. When you say, praise the Lord, O my soul, you're saying, God, bring something from my soul for you. Bring something from my inmost being that I can offer back to you as in worship. This is what I'm talking about when I say empty our souls or pour out our souls. We can pour out our thoughts through writing, through prayer. We can do it vocally, or you can do a combination of everything as we lay our burdens at his feet. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a pastor. I don't have the luxury of spending hours in the Word or doing all these different things. Well, we do make time for what's important to us. We do use our resources for what's important to us. We do this, and we prioritize this sometimes even whether we realize it or not, but it's true. We prioritize these things, and we do the things that are important for us. And so, yes, we got to quiet ourselves. Yes, we need to open the Word of God, but your meditation may not look the same as mine. You may get up in the morning. You may be able to set aside 20 minutes in the morning. That may be not a time where you can sit and think and contemplate. But God can deposit something in your heart in that 20 minutes that you can take and sit on the subway with for 40 minutes. And God can take you through that passage and remind you of its truth and speak something into your heart that he needs you to hear. Like Peter, you're not using your right brain. You're not living enough in the moment. You're not enjoying life enough. You're not, you know, when you're in moment, these fun moments, you're still thinking about other things. Just focus. Find some time. Integrate your mind. Get out of your literary, logical brain for a minute and just go have some fun. But he can do this. It's just taking the time to meditate on God's character. It can remind us that we are his precious possession, that he is in control, and that he can bring passages like 1 Peter 2:9 to mind, like he did for me this week. A lot of times it's hard to read through 1 Peter 1 and 2. He's very direct. He's very no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's like, this is the way it is, and it's very, and I like that a lot of times, but sometimes in that process, when you get in that mode, you can overlook some of these poignant things that he says that are so real. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen people. We understand he's talking, Peter, you know, did most of his ministering to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. And so he's talking directly to Jewish people at the time. But oh my goodness, this is so for us today. He says, but you are a chosen people. And then he says, a royal priesthood. To think about that and to meditate on that, you got to get into Hebrews, you got to get back into Michelza. There's so much you can do with just these two or three letter words, these phrases. He says, you're chosen people, a royal priesthood. He says, a holy nation. That means you're a nation that has been set apart, consecrated for my glory. He says, you're God's special possession. God's chosen people. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. One morning this week, God led me to consider each phrase of this passage so that I would feel his good pleasure, because it's part of him walking me in my meditations. It's part of him walking me back over to the right side of my brain, back over to the place where, you know, sometimes I take myself back to my 8-year-old self, where I'm down at the beach and we're throwing rocks as high as we can into the air and seeing if they would cut through the water. You know that when they throw it up in the air and it goes, thoom! And if you made a big splash, we made fun of each other. But in those moments, I wasn't thinking about anything else but just throwing it up and making the best, kind of coolest looking splash. When we were kids, we used to call, when the rock went into the water, we used to call it cutting the devil's throat. It's kind of harsh, but... But those little moments, my mind began to wander back as I sat in my chair and think about these moments where I didn't really think about much else. And then he says, you know, bring me into those moments with you. Now, when you create these moments, you can have these moments at 46 too, apparently. Bring me into these moments with you, know, find this carefreeness, find this way to live in the moment and to begin to think about these things. Begin to think about the fact that you are my special possession, that I love you, that I honor you, and that I chose you. One morning this week, God led me to consider like I said, each phrase of this passage. And if we look closer at Psalm 104, we see that verse 1 establishes David's focus. It says, this first verse, it says, praise the Lord, my soul. He says, from my inmost being, from where you have called me to be like you. He says, Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. This passage sets up the rest of the chapter, and the rest of this psalm explains this passage. He says, this is what I'm going to meditate on. Now, this is my meditations from verses 2 down to 30. But you got to choose. In order for David to sit down and write something, he's got to choose to have a time. He's got to have choose to set his mind on Jesus. He's got to choose to set his mind on the God of all creation. He's got to choose to set his mind on the splendor of God. We got to choose our place. We have to choose our time. We have to choose our strategy. If it involves a seat on the subway with earphones with worship music, make it part of your strategy. If it involves a commute in a car that allows you to ignore somebody making a bad gesture to you because they think you did something when you didn't or whatever. But if it got anything quiet, you turn that music up again. Don't close your eyes on the highway, please. But that may be part of your meditation. It may be a walk in the evening when I go with my little dog, Lucy. And I have these quiet moments and God speaks some wonderful things to me in these quiet moments. Secondly, we got to contemplate. I mean, this is kind of the obvious one, I think. We got to think about the text, rehearse it, repent if need be. We got to go over the matter in our minds. Verses 2 to 30 display how David understands God's greatness and he is how he is clothed in splendor and majesty, how he explains this and how he unleashes the meditations of his mind about how he views his splendor and his majesty, and he describes in great detail the beauty, God's creative power, and how his creation shows off God's splendor and majesty. Just listen to verse 2 and 4 again. He says, the Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. Now, I'm not a very poetic guy, but I can appreciate that. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers and flames of fire his servants. Beautiful. Just sit and think about what that would look like if you actually physically saw this kind of thing happen. If you saw God riding on the chariots in the clouds, you know, and if you saw like the fire and the winds when he spoke, if you were in the boat when he told the sea to be quiet, wow, what an experience that would be. And David manages to paint this picture of what he determined in his thought process, in his time with God, of what God's glory and splendor may look like. It's beautiful. I challenge you all to take some time to read this passage and how David chooses his words. It is beautiful. It's imaginative. It's his imagination, you know, painting with words in a lot of ways. And all the way through verse 30 about God, about how what he has created benefits from his design and how integrated and beautiful it just everything about it is. How it all displays his love, his provision, his creativity, his power to give and to take, to subdue and to free. God can do all these things. It takes purposeful discipline to create time, space, and strategy so that you can contemplate, so that you can think, so you can spend time in deep thought about God's character of love as seen everywhere. Then thirdly, we got to consider. We got to let God speak to us through the text. We go down to verse 31 and 32 again. It says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. He's like, this is where I land with all of this. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. David's admiration and awe of God's eternal glory comes through his words. Let me read, if I may, an excerpt from my journal. And I'm not trying to tell you how to, you got to figure out how you want to meditate with God yourself. This is, my thoughts go everywhere. So if I don't write it down, meditation to me is like a, whoo, I don't know how to explain it. You ever see one of those things you twist and it goes, pew! If I just try to think and keep my mind on one line, it doesn't work. It goes in curly ribbons. So God has given me this gift, this book. And he keeps me on one line. So meditation is whatever gets you on that one line. Whatever gets you in that integrated place. And this has been a miracle for me. It's been a miracle for me. Just listen to these words if you'll indulge me for a moment. Be a little transparent, I guess. He says, I love you. Thank you for loving me. I say that I start every journal entry that way. As I read 1 Peter 2:9 this morning, it felt like I really heard it for the first time. I've read it many times before, but these words struck me today in a way that I would describe as real, moving, and even powerful, convicting. The things this passage says, I do not allow myself to feel often enough. I am chosen, a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, a special possession. And so I should declare your praises. And I should not tolerate or feel at home in or near darkness, except to provide light, the opportunity to penetrate it. I want my life to make darkness uncomfortable. I know this passage is talking about the Jewish people, but I feel those words as a grafted in Gentile deep in my soul. Help me to embody them, accept them, that even though I may not feel worthy on times, I would still embrace the truth with humility, recognizing the gift that is your grace and mercy, your righteousness and your spirit's power. Let my confidence in you rise as I put you first and to the forefront of my life. I don't want to be the face of anything. I just want to be a voice that inspires others to come to know the truth of 1 Peter 2:9 for themselves as well. Thank you for this discipline that has become a non-negotiable source of strength and focus for me. That's how I do it. It's not necessarily how you have to do it. But saying this stuff, sometimes I write it down. It gives me the ability to go back and read it out loud. And when I hear my voice, it's different again. It deepens the motivation. It deepens the meditation. I thought about those words, God's special possession. Those words stuck with me this week. And he reminded me over and over again that I'm his. He has a plan for me that I may not see completely yet. But I'm letting him unfold it for me, and I love it. Letting his Holy Spirit deposit that truth in my life is life-changing. It changed me. It changes how I look. And this is what we need to understand has to be the most important part about meditation is the change. People have asked me, you know, how I feel about, you know, people coming around the altar and the things I've seen, the emotional reactions to the Spirit of God and in the presence. And I've seen a lot of different ways that people have reacted to the presence of God. And they say, how do you feel about people, you know, slain on the Spirit and lying in the presence of God before God? How do you feel, you know, when people jump around and do all these things? I said, it's not about how I feel in the moment. It's about whether they leave that place different or not. If you come up and you ask for prayer and you feel like you need to lie prostrate before God, you better get up from that floor different. That's the point. That's the point of meditation. That's the point of worship. That's the point of being in his presence. Because when you're in his presence, when you're in his word, when you worship, when you hear his word, you should be different for having heard it, for having deposited it. change. It changes how we will respond to our deepened understanding. We have this deepened understanding, this new knowledge now. What are we going to do with it? How will it deepen our relationship? And this can also include things like consecration, how it can make you more like Christ in a holy way, to be more set apart for Him. It can also include stuff like confession. God may bring things to your heart, and you may feel like, oh my goodness, why are you, like, if it's not done in the right context, you can feel like God is pounding you over the head with something. But in the context of worship and understanding that He is God and you're here to hear Him when He speaks to you about things you need to confess and repent for, is not done in a way that beats you over the head with it. It's done in a way that says, my son, my daughter, I haven't seen you in a while. Come back to me. We look at repentance as this, you know, punitive thing, but really it's even in the Greek understanding, it's a 180-degree turning. It's God saying, come back to me, and you responding. That's repentance. Sometimes in the process, through meditation, we are led to confess things. And that has a healing value to it as well. Psalm 104, 33-35, it says, I will sing of the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. He's coming back around now, right? Talk about the splendor and the majesty of God. And then he says, this is how I think about it, God. This is what comes to my mind. This is how I imagine you must be and how it must all kind of work in the cosmos. And even the things I can't see, Lord, I imagine and I dream what your splendor and your glory and how you operate and how you sustain everything. God, I just dream about it and I think about it and I imagine it and I believe it, Lord. But it's all how my mind and how my heart thinks about you when I think about the glory and the splendor of all that you are. And then he comes at the end of describing all that, verses 2 to 30, you come down to 31, 32, and 33 and 35. So I will sing to the Lord all my life. This is what this meditation has done for me. I choose to sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, even my babbling, even my complaints, God. Let it come from a place where I have sat, I have heard your word, and let it speak to me, whether it calls me to repentance or it calls me to confess, Lord Jesus, even in those moments where my meditation becomes my complaining. Father, let my meditation be pleasing to you as I rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 35, you know, I don't even fault David for saying this, but it seems kind of out of place in Oasis. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. We all have moments like this, don't we? It just seems like this verse just kind of doesn't fit with everything else, but it's there. And it's also how we think sometimes, you know. We don't always take things and we think about how they can affect us more in a tangible way. And I'm not saying this is wrong, that David's mind is wrong here, but I just, this verse 35 stood out to me. And then he closes with these words again, praise the Lord, my soul. He goes back to the command that he makes to himself. This is my responsibility, David. This is my inmost being, Peter. This is where you feel that innate feeling in your heart that draws you towards the character and the attributes of God. It is the part that Ecclesiastes 3:11, which has become my theme verse for my time here at Warden, is where he's placed the eternity in your heart that calls you home. This is David's response. He says, I will sing of all the things that you've shown me. I will praise you for all the things that you have done and you've shown me. As long as I live, I will do these things. May the meditations of my deep thoughts about your splendor, about majesty, my imagination, Lord. Maybe the things that I think about in this moment that I have spent purposely with you, Lord, where I've stayed in this moment, Lord, in the right side of my brain, Lord. But let me not stay there and just think about it and frolic in the clouds and in the imagination of what you could be. But let me come back to the reality of the truth is that this is true. That you are the God of all creation. That when you speak, the wind does stop. If you want, you can command the flames. He did it all through the Old Testament. You want something to meditate? Go look at how he led the Israelites through the desert through a pillar of cloud and a pillar of smoke, a fire. Look at how he communicated. Look at how these things happen. When he speaks, these things move. He does these things. And our imagination can dream about them, and we can think deep thoughts about them. But if we just think about it, and we just imagine about it, and we wax poetically about it, and we have a time just lost in thought and imagination, if we just stay there and we don't come back to the left side of our brain and realize that it's true and it's true for me and it has implications for me today, then we haven't gained much of anything. This is why when I look at the physiology of our body and particularly our brain, it mirrors to me what God does in the spiritual. He does this miraculous thing in the spiritual, but he does it so that we can affect the physical. There is a balance. There is an integrated life. We spend time in the presence of God, singing about the splendor and the glory of God, and writing poetic songs and using Hebrew words for the name of Jesus, like Yeshua. We do these things. And we do these things so that we can think and help us think about God and think about him. But if we just feel good in those moments, and we just think about it and we don't let it affect our life to become more like him, then we don't have an integrated understanding of what meditation is. Meditation is not emptying your mind and forgetting about your responsibilities and being separate from it so that you can feel like it doesn't exist for a while. That's not the way God wants you to live with peace in the moments. He is the God of all peace. Meditating on God involves your everyday life. When you're at work, you're in the subway, when you're driving in your car, when you're standing up here giving a word from God with your little baby strapped to you. All these moments is when God wants you to think about what he has deposited in your heart, because you've taken the time to take in his word, to think about his word, and then to ask God, how does this change my life? What is my strategy for how I apply this to my life? Spirit of God, reveal this truth to me and show me why it makes a difference for me today. So here's the reality. Some don't meditate because they're afraid of what God is going to say to them in the stillness. Some of us are afraid to be quiet because we know God has been speaking to us in the noise, and he's penetrating through the noise, and he's hard after you, and he's already spoken to you in the noise. And so do you know if you go in the stillness, if you go in the quiet, it's going to be real loud. We've all been there from time to time, right? But I'm going to tell you, it's not one of those things where you go into the quiet and he comes in and says, you've been running from me. How dare you? I've been calling your name for so long. You know, what do you wait so long? It's not like when I call out to my son and he hasn't answered me three times. Boy, you better come. It's not like that. It's when you quiet yourself and you feel him call you back home. That's repentance. It's not a punitive, beat you over the head kind of thing. Don't be afraid of the stillness. The greatest things in your life can flow from the stillness if you just take a phrase, you are my precious possession, into your heart and let God speak to you about it throughout the day. Some don't meditate because they are afraid of what God will say to them in the stillness, but for some, it is not simply Some it's simply a discipline just to be still, like to sit and be quiet. It's hard. You don't know how to figure that out. Like, it's like, I hear what you're saying, but I don't sit. I'm not still very well. I have a 10-year-old that doesn't understand still very well. But I love his not stillness. But there's ways, like I said, where you don't have to be still for long. If you just let yourself be still for a moment, read a verse here, plan another moment of stillness later, read another verse then. There's a way you can plan your stillness and then let God use you as you meditate throughout your day. There's times where, like I said, you're forced to sit, you're on a subway or wherever, you know, it may be hard for you to be still, but let God use the bit of stillness you have and then see how he doesn't give you a thirst for a little bit more the next time. And lastly, for most, it's just making the choice to set aside the time, to make the plan, to set the strategy, to be still, and to prioritize it in our lives. Meditating on God's word with a desire to consider his character and attributes, his splendor and his glory as communicated through his word and highlighted in by the Spirit's illumination, which fills our hearts with peace and joy and hope and all the fruit of the Spirit. Because our deeper knowledge of who he is strengthens our trust in him and brings us closer to him. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this beautiful words. It says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. His mind is stayed on you. Biblical meditation is not the emptying of our minds or our thoughts or clearing our heads so to speak. It is engaging the whole mind. It is using the mind the way God intended you to use it. To be in the moment and understand the unity and the oneness that has been so beautifully displayed through us to the power of the Trinity. To understand the beauty of all that and to be able to imagine all those things, but then to understand and to bring it over here and understand that it is so very true. And I have to do something about this truth in my life. I can't just be over here and frolic in the meadows about it. I can't just think about it and dream about it and stay over here in this place where there's no responsibility, there's no call, there's no nothing over here. But it's such an important part that I, like I said, I need to tap and do more. But I got to take everything I dream about over here, all the vision that I have over here, I got to take it over here and place it into the part where I understand that it's true. God may speak to my oneness. He may speak to who I am in my inmost being. But it takes a deliberate choice to make that vision for my life. Maybe a good way to think of it is we dream a lot on the right side of our brain. We can have dreams. You know, I dream about going here. I dream about going there. I dream about going to Bali. I dream about hiking up Everest or some other great, you know, adventure. We dream about it. But when you bring it to your right side, it becomes vision. Vision is not vision unless you act on it. It stays a dream until you act on it. Then it becomes vision. Then it becomes mission. Then it becomes direction. All the glory and the splendor that is displayed in God's creation, which is so eloquently described by David, it's so beautiful in Psalm 104, is also displayed in the beauty of an integrated mind focused on the things that God wants you to think about. Meditation engages the whole mind. It renews the whole mind. It doesn't empty our minds. It brings us to some euphoric existence where our problems disappear. It rather fills our minds with the truth about who he is and who he says we are. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord, but may the sinners vanish and the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. from my inmost being. Praise the Lord.